mistakes somewhat. But as we look at the, of course, this morning we look at the fact that the end of the kingdom age is the end of times. The end of the world is the end of time itself. And so normally when I teach the introduction to dispensation, whether it be during the seminary class or a Bible college class, it takes 3 to 4 hours. Probably closer to 4 hours. And so we're kind of cramming it together into 2 hours. And, you know, we have some people who are not even familiar with dispensationalism. So let me say right up front, if you need some special instruction, if you have questions you want to ask, I make house calls. And I'd be glad to sit down with you and go through it at your own pace of understanding and answer any questions that you might have. So we're going to look tonight at the 7 dispensations of God. A dispensation in the Bible, as we saw this morning, is a span of time, more primarily, oikonomia, is the Greek word, it is a stewardship. And a dispensation and a covenant was only given to the faithful remnant that began each new dispensation. Dispensation runs out, it ends in failure in most part with a very small remnant of faithful people, and then judgment takes place. Then a new dispensation begins with a new covenant or added condition to the old covenant for another level of that remnant of believers, and they're responsible to build upon that. Again, at the end of that dispensation, it ends in failure and then judgment. We see that with every single dispensation. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We see dispensationalism. If you can't read that, Jenny, there's some charts in the back you can hold them up. And my wife, she has a little magnifying glass that she keeps with her. Especially as we grow more mature, our eyes fail. And that's why I preach from my computer screen instead of the notes now, because I need to use a larger font. Yeah, I need to see that. We're going to look at the 7 dispensations of God. Now, there are 7 dispensations defined in God, in the Word of God. These, of course, pattern the number of 7s in the Bible. 7 is the number of completion in the Bible. So we have 7 days in a week. We have so many other options of 7 in the Bible that, especially in the book of Revelation, it's a book of 7s, isn't it? And so over and over again we see this. But there are 7 dispensations. The 7 dispensations are defined by Scripture. Now you see that arrow on the chart? You'll see that as we go through. There'll be that arrow there that shows you the Scripture that defines a dispensation. Then along with that, there'll be an accompanying covenant. So there'll be another arrow on the chart that shows the covenant that applies to of that dispensation. Again, covenants are simply God's governing order for believers, how they are to govern themselves. Now it's important to understand that these 7 dispensations are stewardship tests of faithfulness and fellowship with God existing within time. So everyone, if we keep the conditions of the covenant, that's faithfulness. If we don't keep the conditions of the covenant, that's unfaithfulness. And there will be judgment upon that. Now remember, the covenant is only for believers. So don't try to get the covenant applied to unbelievers. They can't keep the covenant even if they wanted to, except in the power of their flesh, and then very poorly. Then the new heaven and new earth creates a new eternal existence. That's end of time. Now, of course, the kingdom age ends at the end of time. That's the 7 times, or the 7 dispensations. And then the end of the kingdom age begins the end of time, and a new heaven and a new earth created, and a new eternal existence with God where time, sin, and death are no more. They don't exist any longer. At least not in the new heaven and new earth. So we're getting an overview of this. Every dispensation begins with a covenant from God and ends with what?
Judgment.
Begins with a covenant, otherwise here's how I want believers to live, and then ends with judgment. But the covenant changed. Now, the gospel is the same all the way through. Otherwise, the gospel always points to the cross, even though before the cross, it points to the cross. Genesis 3:15. The one, the promised one who would come, crushed the head of Satan. So that's the gospel is the same. You're saved exactly the same way from the beginning of time to the end of time by grace through faith. But covenants change. Now, covenants are not salvational. We could make a conception with the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham doesn't have anything to do with the Abrahamic covenant. That is between the Father and the Son. We won't necessarily go into all that detail, but if you have some questions on it, I'd be glad to sit down and give you the long answer. That'll be about a couple hours long, but I'll try to shorten it up to an hour. So let's look at the first dispensation. That's the dispensation of innocence. And that's found in Genesis 1:28 through chapter 3, verse 13 of Genesis. And the covenant that governs the age of innocence, age is another term for dispensation, it's a time span. Many, they're not all the same, they're undetermined. So the covenant that governs that is the Adamic covenant. And that's found in Genesis 1:28 and Genesis 2:16 through 17. We read those texts this morning. The judgment at the end of the age of innocence is humanity's fall into sin. Now humanity was a pretty small number right now. We're just two people. But in those two people, especially in Adam, humanity fell into sin. And God's curse came upon his whole first creation. Why did God have to curse the whole first creation? Because God had already given its dominion to Adam. When Adam lost dominion to fallen angels, God cursed the whole first creation. Now, when we understand and believe the Bible account of what is called the dispensation of innocence, this includes acceptance by faith of God's inspired revelation regarding the literal six-day creation. So you can't believe in that, you can't believe in the age of innocence and disbelieve a six-day literal creation. Because you can't accept one and not the other. Well, since dispensationalism is about discovering a worldview from God's perspective, remember we looked at the three worldviews this morning, civilization. Understanding the factors of the age of innocence is the foundation then for a biblical worldview. If we understand what happens in the age of innocence and in the fall, we understand what we get a biblical worldview, which is going to be dispensationalism. So apart from understanding the age of innocence, we cannot understand the scope or the nature or the fall of humanity into sin. We can't have any understanding of that. Neither can we understand the scope or the nature or the foundation of the doctrine of condemnation. So it all begins right here in the book of Genesis in these first few chapters. And some doctrines critical to a biblical worldview are all established in Bible text defining the age of innocence. What are some of those doctrines? Well, first of all, the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. Sovereignty is a judicial term, and that is, we are going to have to stand before God and give an answer. It means that all creatures are ultimately accountable to God and His commandments. That's the first established doctrine in the age of innocence. Everybody's accountable, and everybody will answer to God. You either be saved or you be lost. That's all found right there in the sovereignty of God. The second one is the holiness of God. The basis of a right relationship with God is God-kind righteousness, not mankind righteousness. And religion, not a term that's used in the Bible in a positive way, religion always corrupts the holiness of God and seems to imply that man can be righteous enough to please God. When yet the scripture says the opposite, he says all of our righteousness are as filthy rags before God. The best we can do in the flesh is filthy rags. And that's a pretty disgusting term if you understand what filthy rags are. Then the third doctrine that is established here is the eminency and transcendency of God. Eminency is God is near. Transcendency of God is outside of sin. God is near, we find that, because he's involved in with Adam and Eve, right? Even after they sin. They're hiding. What's God doing? God goes searching for them. He's looking for the lost and trying to help them. They're ashamed. God, they do a superficial covering, and God gives them full covering in the lamb's skin, a coat, not a apron, a coat which goes from the knee, at least, to the shoulders and down to the wrist. That's what defines the coat. So although God is constantly involved within his creation, he is separate from sin. Otherwise, he is not involved in it. Then the fourth area that is established in the Age of Innocence is God's omnipotence. He is all-powerful. Obviously, he can create a universe in 6 literal days. That shows that he's a pretty powerful God. Second, he is omnipresent. He fills the universe. There's nowhere where you can escape the presence of God. And then third, God is omniscient. He knows all. Now, there are a number of views of the foreknowledge of God. We get that far. We'll look at that tonight. But the foreknowledge of God, two main views. God looks down the annals of time, sees what happens, and learns. That's not biblical. God simply knows. The other one is God causes all things to happen, and therefore God knows. That's not biblical either. God did not cause sin or cause you to be unfaithful. The only explainable reason that we can explain that about the foreknowledge of God is that God simply knows. And I don't have to understand how God knows. I just need to believe that God knows. So look at the promised blessing upon faithfulness in this text. We read this morning, Genesis 1:28. God what? Blessed them. The promise is always a blessing. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. He said, you're in control. God bless them. Here, he said, I just created all of this. It's mine, but I give you dominion over it. You're Adam. This is yours. But he said that you had to keep it, right? What's the promised curse upon unfaithfulness? That's found in verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they did. Now, let me tell you, we could spend 2 or 3 hours just on the Age of Innocence. But I'm trying to give you an overview. So let's move on to the Age of Innocence, or the dispensations of conscience. Moving from innocence to conscience. This is the second dispensation. That's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 through 23. So if you see, if the chart's still up there, is that still there, dear? Okay. You can see that there's an arrow to the covenant, and there's an arrow to the judgment. Now, what are they? Let's look at that. The Adamic covenant, first of all, is found in Genesis 3:14. We'll look at that and read it in a minute. That's the Adamic covenant. That's the covenant God made with Adam after the fall. The judgment, the ultimate judgment of this, at the end of the Age of Conscience, is that the judgment of the great flood. Now, what does this mean? Man is now being governed by his own conscience. The principle here is that he knew what God wanted, and God had lighted every man with the Spirit of God, and there was a light remained in man after the fall, which was the consciousness of God, consciousness and knowledge of God was supposed to be passed upon to every generation by the same generation. They failed, and at the end of that dispensation, both people did not know God, and the judgment came of God. The promised blessing upon faithfulness was found in Genesis 3:14. It says, the Lord God said unto the serpent, now who did he say that to? Who are you talking to? The serpent. This is Satan and the serpent. He said, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Why did this happen? Well, the serpent had allowed himself to be possessed by the devil. So God cursed the serpent. Even this is an animal. And God cursed that serpent. But the real curse is not upon the serpent. There's a small aspect of that. But it is upon upon Satan. And then he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now here's the blessing. If, that is the seed of the woman, which is the Christ, the Messiah, shall bruise thy head, literally crush thy head. That's his dominion. Satan took dominion from Adam in this new Messiah comes, he's going to crush that dominion that Satan took, and he's going to restore dominion back to humanity. That is the second coming of Christ. And thou, that is the Satan, he shall bruise his heel. He bruised the heel of Christ, but he had no power over the life of Christ. Now let's look at the promised curse upon unfaithfulness in this dispensation. That is in chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, there are two promised curses here. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. Otherwise now, she became subservient to the husband under this situation. She now was put under subjection to her husband. Secondly, she was to give pain in childbirth. Now, whether you're saved or lost, it doesn't make any difference. When you have a child, it's going to be sorrow, pain. And I've never heard of anybody not having pain. I've heard of women having very quick babies. I knew of a lady in the little town that I grew up. She had 7 children already, and one day she was out hanging clothes on her clothesline and caught the last one in a basket of laundry. While she's saying the clothes up outside. That was a quick one. My wife, she never had that way. She was in labor with our last one for 48 hours and almost died from that one. So we understand the curse, right? Most of you ladies who do have had children. Then he says to Adam in verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Now he wasn't supposed to do that. His wife said, let's eat. And he God had said, what? Don't eat. And has eaten of the tree of which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now, I don't know whether there was weeds before this. But quite frankly, I think weeds are part of the curse. And one of the big ones is dandelions. Amen? Anybody who tries to keep a yard understands that. There's a lot of worse weeds than dandelions. Thorns, also thistles. We've been cleaning out brush. We have some thorn trees around there. And to cut those things down, you've got to put on a complete covering to get in there to get them all down. I understand, every time I go into that area, I say, well, this is the curse. This is what it's all about. Go in there and clean this up. But thorns shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. That is where we get that term, funeral, to ashes, and dust to dust. The third one, the third dispensation, the third time, the third age, the third stewardship. All of these apply to dispensation is the one of human government. Again, you can see the arrows on the chart and where that is. One points to the covenant, and one points to the dispensation, the other points to the covenant. Again, it's a span of time for the testing of stewardship, faithfulness for believers during that period of time. The covenant of human government is what is called the Noahic, a Noahic covenant. And that's found in Genesis 9:1. And then the judgment of the Noahic covenant. Now remember, this is after the flood. The judgment of the Noahic covenant is a confounding of languages at Babel. This is the dividing the world now into nations and ethnicities. That didn't exist before the flood. There was one language and one ethnicity. But here's a lengthy portion of Scripture, the promise of blessing upon faithfulness. In Genesis, starting in Genesis chapter 9, but both the curse and the blessing is found in Genesis chapter 9. So let's start reading in verse 1, we'll go down to verse 3, and then jump to verse 7, these details of the blessing aspect. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Why? Because there was only 8 people left on earth. 8 people left on planet Earth. 3 of Noah's sons, their wives, and Noah and his wife. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Didn't happen before the flood. There would be no reason to say this if this existed before the flood. Why? What's that mean? Animals, what we know as ferocious beasts, were at peace with mankind. That's the way it's going to be in the kingdom again. The wolf shall lay down with the lamb, or the lion, and the kid with the bear, all these things will take place. A kid with a wolf. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that move upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea in your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing, now what are you saying? You'd eat these now. Every moving thing that liveth, they couldn't eat them before the flood. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as a green herb have given you. Otherwise, man was not carnivorous prior to the flood, neither were animals carnivorous. They lived in peace. Verse 7. And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. God spake unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you, these are the remnant, and with your seed after you. The seed is the remnant of faithfulness. So it wasn't all of the generations of Noah. We know that after Noah's 3 sons are dispersed into the world, only Shem creates a faithful line in the Middle East. The rest of them begin to go into idolatry and paganism. Verse 10, with every living creature that is with you, the fowl, the cattle, with every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Otherwise, God said, I'm going to do this again. And God said, this is the token of the covenant, otherwise this is the promise, which I make between you, me and you, and every living creature that is with you, perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and that's a rainbow, and it shall be a promise, of a covenant between me and the earth. That's all of it. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud on the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the earth. Otherwise, when it rains, there'll be a rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow, you can be reminded that God promised, I'm not going to destroy the world this way again. Now, next time he destroys it all, it's going to be by fire. And that's going to be even more severe. Verse 15. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living rainbow, or every living creature of all flesh upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh is upon the earth. Now, it's a disaster. Certainly a travesty that a certain group of people have taken the rainbow to represent something completely different. And I think they know exactly what they're doing. And they did it to be offensive to Christians. Because they have been offended by Christians all their lives. Because we have said what they do is sin. And it still is and always will be. But they have taken that to purposely be offensive to Christianity. Now the promised curse upon the unfaithfulness during the age of human government. It's found in Genesis 9:4-6. We skipped over that text, but this is a promise of curse. Now curse is judgment, or chastisement, or woe. But flesh with the light therein, of which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your life, which I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it. The hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall this blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now, human government means that we are responsible to take the life of those who kill someone or murder someone. So capital punishment is justified right here in this text, and that's never changed. Now we're not, thou shalt not kill, we shouldn't murder people, but those who murder is the responsibility of the faithful to judge them, to try them, find them guilty, and if they're found guilty, to take their life. Now, we come to the fourth dispensation. It's a dispensation of promise, the age of promise, the stewardship of promise. Time here, and it's found in Genesis 12, 18, and Exodus 19-8 goes all the way through that particular text. That's where it goes. And that's a whole age of promise. Now you see the chart there where the two arrows come. And this is the Abrahamic covenant that governs this dispensation. There's a whole list of verses of Scripture there. Obviously, we can't look at all of them. But when you look at the chart, my wife goes back up to the chart, you can see on the chart the Abrahamic covenant. All of the Bible texts are there on the chart for the Abrahamic covenant. Because they're in great detail. There is a Abrahamic covenant is unfolding in its nature. The more detail given to it as the years go by. And the judgment, of course, is at Sinai. And that's the end of that dispensation. Now let's look at the promised blessing upon faithfulness for the age of promise and for the Abrahamic covenant. It's found in Genesis 12:1-3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee as part of the covenant. Abraham, get out of where you're living and get in to the promised land. God's going to show you that. And I will make of thee a great nation. That's a promise. And I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's an unfolding nature of that in Scripture. But God would take the nation of Israel and Adam, or Abraham and his sons and his descendants, and he would put them into slavery. Because what happens when you have children, they get married? They stay living with you? No, they disperse in many cases. They might stay around. Most of the time they go and build their own households and begin to live their own way. But God put them into slavery. And a handful of people went into slavery, a few hundred. And the family that went into slavery in Egypt under the pharaohs there. But when they came out 2.5 to 3 million strong. God built a nation 400 years. Look to Genesis 13. Again, we're not looking at all of these verses, but a few. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Otherwise, Lot, he had a little difference. What was mostly Lot, not Abram. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Who owns the land of Palestine? The Jews. God gave it to them. We'll say, well, they came and they took it, yeah. God fought for them. God took it away from other people and gave it to Israel. God can do that. Why? Because of what we established in the first age of innocence, God is sovereign. He says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now, Israel never fully occupied all the promised land. That won't happen to the kingdom of Israel. So the further details of the Abrahamic covenant are given in Genesis 15, 1 through 21, chapter 17, 4 through 8, chapter 22, 15 through 24, chapter 26, 1 through 5, and Genesis 28, 10 through 15. That's all on the chart. You got a Bible study there, and just look them all up and read them all, and you can see it. Well, then there's the promised curse upon unfaithfulness. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. Why is it unconditional? Because it's not a covenant between God and Abraham. When God made the covenant with Abraham, he put Abraham to sleep. And the animals that had been split apart for sacrifice, the father and the son passed through that with a burning cauldron. And those animals are consumed by those who go through. The purpose of that covenant was when you split those animals and the two parties walked between them, it was said that if we break this covenant, may what has happened to these sacrifices happen to us. And it speaks of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. So as the Father and the Son walking through, and the burning cauldron represents the remission of our sin penalty and the putting of our sins on the body of Jesus Christ, and those sins being satisfied or propitiated. God is propitiated for those sins. So there's no condition. Why? Because the Abrahamic covenant portrays the gift of salvation. And God has fully, completely, and once for all fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. And so there are no conditions about whether or not God's going to keep that covenant. But Israel has failed over and over and over again that God is keeping all of his promises to the nation of Israel because the conditions of the covenant are not conditioned upon them. It's conditioned upon the faithfulness of God. But then we come to the age of the law, the dispensation of law, the stewardship of law. Again, you see the chart there, and there's a covenant with that. That's a Mosaic covenant. And the judgment of that, at the end of that dispensation, is the cross of Calvary. Why? What is the answer? What's God's answer to the law? What does the law do? It says you're guilty. Genesis 1:9. By the law is the knowledge of sin, and you're guilty. You're pronounced guilty. That's what the law does. Well, the cross of Calvary satisfies that verdict. So that's the judgment. And it is one of the most wonderful judgments in the Bible. But if you reject that judgment, you'll bear your own judgment. And that is in hell. Now let's look at the purpose of adding the law to the Abrahamic covenant. Why did, if the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional, why add a conditional covenant to the Abrahamic covenant? Well, it tells us in Genesis chapter 3, or Galatians chapter 3, 19, verse 22. It says, and wherefore serveth the law? Why? What's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. Otherwise, people didn't know what was sin. And so God gave some specificity to define what is sin and what broke fellowship with it. So it was added because of transition, but it wasn't added forever. It was added till the seed should come. to whom the promises was made. The promise was made. Now, the promise is actually, the Abrahamic promise is actually to the son. Galatians 3:16, if you look near that text, it says, not to the seed as of any, but the seed of one, which seed is Christ. So the promise of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is all, the promises are all in Christ. And the nation of Israel will benefit from that, as well as all of the other believers in the kingdom age. But to whom the promise was made, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And a mediator, of course, is Jesus Christ. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Now, the law was to confine believers within a specificity of sanctification. Otherwise, here's how you're supposed to live for God. You break these things, you'll be unfaithful, and you move outside of that, and you'll, the curse of God will come upon your life, chastisement. So, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, if you could have been saved by a law, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But you can't be saved by the law. You keep every bit of the law for the rest of your life, and from the moment of your child, you're still born a sinner, and you're still lost. That is what we read in John chapter 3 at the beginning in verse 16. We love that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But then he says, but you are condemned already, because you do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, I believe in him. Again, means you believe and rest in the propitiation of God, not just believing in the historical Jesus. But you believe in the propitiation of God and the gift of God kind of righteousness given to mankind through faith. But the scripture has concluded what? All under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's salvation. And notice it's given to them. Then the law is a blessing and a curse. It promised both. You obey the law, you'll live under God's blessing. If you break the law and live in sin, you'll be chastised. There'll be a curse. It says in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 11, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. That's the law. The curse here isn't that you're going to be cursed to hell. The issue is, this is for people who are already born again, already saved people. And they're going to live a certain way. If you live a certain way, you'll be blessed. If you don't live that way, you'll be cursed or chastised. In the agricultural world, the culture of the Jews, you didn't live a certain way, God withheld the rain and didn't bring forth harvest, and you starved to death. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. Now that's still applicable today in the church age. Now we're not having any of the sacrifices, but the moral law is still applicable today. In fact, Christ has heightened it in the age of grace in the Beatitudes. He says that If you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known, God said, I'll curse you. Now, we come to the sixth dispensation, which is the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, the time of grace. When you say, what does this mean? It's a church age. Wasn't there grace from the other ages? Well, of course. But there's a special kind of grace in the new dispensation, because now believers are indwelled by the Spirit who can supernaturally enable you from within. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was with believers. Today, he lives within us. So we can form a partnership within us. And inside, our nature fights against, our fallen nature fights against the Spirit of God. There's a battle going on constantly. And when we yield to the Spirit of God, then we overcome the fallen nature of God. So they've been raised, you can see the chart there, there's a new covenant, already but not yet. Already not yet is the principle of dispensationalism. There are certain things in the new covenant that have begun in the church. There are some dispensationalists saying, well, the new covenant hasn't started yet. Well, I always say to them, well, don't you practice the Lord's Supper? And they were like, sure we do. I said, church age ordinance. I said, well, doesn't the Lord say in the Lord's Supper, this is the blood of the New Testament or the New Covenant? Well, of course it is. So we're partially in the New Covenant. Although the New Covenant is not completely fulfilled, it is completely fulfilled in the Kingdom Age, in the restoration of the nation of Israel. And remember, the 1947 Balfour Act is not the restoration of the nation of Israel. There is a nation of Israel has to be there, but the restoration of the nation of Israel, spiritual Israel, will happen during the tribulation time that will be established in the Kingdom Age. Very confusing for most people who do not understand dispensationalism. Then the judgment is the 7-year tribulation and the judgment seat of Christ. That takes place during the tribulation time. And the promised blessing upon faithfulness is what we can see in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, Christ heightened the expectations of the moral law. He says to the Pharisees, you say that the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. But he says, I say unto you that if a man looketh upon a woman with sin and with lust in his heart, he has already committed adultery with her. Now, one in the old covenant was an external act, but in the new covenant, Christ says even the lust breaks that law. So there's a heightened expectation in the law. What does that mean? We're to control our lust. Bringing, 1 Corinthians says, bringing every thought into captivity of Christ into obedience to Christ. So, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through 7, is the blessings upon faithfulness. The promised curse upon unfaithfulness, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of age. The kingdom of God is the eternal state. Remember to separate those two. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is this warning about? Be very careful about false professions. And interpreting your salvation by the works that you do. Be very, very, very careful. Here, what does they say? Well, how do they say they should be able to enter in? We prophesied in thy name. We cast out devils in thy name. We've done many wonderful works in thy name. But Christ says, depart from me that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Their works of righteousness, because they're outside of grace and outside of the gift of salvation, are really just nothing more than works of iniquity. Their righteousness is our filthy rags. Luke chapter 6, verse 24. He says, woe unto you that are rich, for you received your consolation. Otherwise, you've already received your reward. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their father to the false prophet. That seems to be the motivational force of many. We've got to move on to the kingdom age. You see the chart there points to the kingdom age. This is the last of times. The end of times is the dispensation. So the study of the end of times is the study of the prophecies of what happens at the end of times, when dispensations end. The new covenant now completed is the Palestinian, of course, covenant. That's going to be completed. It began at Pentecost, but it's completed. And of course, Leviticus chapter 25, Deuteronomy chapter 28 to 30, Jeremiah chapters 30 through 31, the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 7. Those are all fulfilled in the kingdom age. The judgment, what concludes the kingdom age, that great judgment, is of course the great white throne. Only lost people appear before the great white throne. But as we read this morning in Revelation 20, that there will be numbers of as the sands of the sea of people who are deceived by Satan because they're lost and they're not trusted in Christ during the kingdom age and will come against Christ. Now let me conclude. We've got 4 minutes to conclude. The common denominator of every dispensation is that each one ends in man's failure in God's judgment. Righteousness demands justice or judgment. Justice demands judgment. To reject the righteous expectations of God is to accept the inevitable judgment of God. Now, it's extremely important to understand dispensationalism because in doing so, we can grasp an overview of scriptural revelation that begins before the creation of time, before the creation of space, before the creation of man. The dispensational revelation extends into the future where God will finally destroy his first creation. He'll dissolve it with fervent heat to create a new heaven and earth where he will dwell with his redeemed in a new eternal and glorified existence. That's my view of the world. I get that from dispensationalism. Those who reject dispensationalism and want to be amillennialists, they think that Christianity is going to build a utopian world. Where we have the Rodney King philosophy of life, can't we all just get along? Oh yeah, that one's working. In other words, the events of history are known to God. God's never been surprised. And God never has a bad day. I'm really glad for that. And life within these events of history is not merely a series of random events. God knows exactly what's going to happen to the minutiae of the number of hairs on your head and the numbers of sparrows that fall to the ground every day. God's involved. And although God allows life and existence in this first creation to take its course, he regularly intervenes in world events and the lives of individuals to help change the mold and mold the course of human history. Every beginning of a new dispensation begins a new hope. Now, my friends, we've got to hang on to that. The dispensational view of Scripture will open up the Scriptures for you, but the first thing that will open up the Scripture to you, and you will never be able to understand the Scriptures until you move from being a natural man to being a supernatural one. And the only way that transition can ever take place is to be born again. Because the Scripture says the natural man receiveth not the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. And you can't understand the Scripture. So if you're one of those people that are constantly struggling with understanding the Scriptures, you remember the day, everyone in this room can remember the day when they got saved. I do. I've read the Bible many times, or tried to read it, I should say, many times before I got saved. After I was born again, it's like somebody turned the lights on. And I stepped out of the darkness and the Word of God started coming alive. And I said, wow, why couldn't I see that before? And then I came to that verse in 1 Corinthians 2:9. The natural man receives not the things of God. Another verse of Scripture says that Jesus says, he who wills to do his will shall know the doctrine. What's that mean? The Spirit of God will teach you. The book comes alive. It is alive, but it comes alive to you when you begin to see it. Be born again. The only way to be born again is repent of sin and your dead works. Your ritualism, your own self-righteousness, repent of those things. You can't bring those along with you to the cross. It won't work. You can't be saved when you bring those things and trust in Christ. Believe that God's wrath has been satisfied in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that he wants to give you his righteousness, because you can't be saved by yours. No matter how good you are, you'll never be good enough. Because God expects you to be as righteous as he is to get into heaven. And the only way that can happen is if he gifts it to you. Third, you must confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God incarnate in human flesh and that he is Lord. You must do it with your mouth publicly. And you must then call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Call upon the name of Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And he promises, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know how many times I heard that simple message before I realized, well, I have to do something with that. And not just that I don't, I have to do those things. Because every one of them is a verb. I have to do every one of them. And so I did. And I was born again. And again, the Bible started coming alive, and God and I formed a relationship together, a loving, caring relationship where I failed him every day and he loved me anyway. Amen? Mm-hmm. Make sure you're saved. There's nothing more important than that. Make sure you're born again. We can help you that tonight if you'd like. I'm not too busy. I'd be glad to help you with it. Now, Father God, as we close our time together and we've just looked at an overview of what you give us in Scripture, there's so much more to see. We just pray, Father, that you'd use these truths not only here in our own local church, but around the world as others watch them. And Lord, be helpful for people who struggle with the issue of prophecy in the end times. That we can see that every new age is a new prophecy. And that they have already been fulfilled. Even though you said they would, they were. And we thank you for that.